Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Amen. Let's just pray before John comes. Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. We're so thankful that when there are so many opinions floating around this world, that we have something solid to stand on. We have something solid to rest in. That we have something solid to guide us in. And so, Father, we're praying this morning through the power of your Spirit that you will guide us, that you will teach us. Oh, will you help us to listen for your voice this morning? I pray that we will be listening for how what is said this morning applies to us individually. What do you want to say to us this morning, God? So, Holy Spirit, will you give us ears to hear your word this morning? I pray that you will take away barriers that stops your word from entering deep into our hearts. Will you break down those barriers this morning? Will you move this morning? Will you amaze us this morning? Will you break us this morning? Will you heal us this morning? Will you save us this morning? Just do whatever it is that you need to do this morning. We pray this in and through the name of our King, King Jesus. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning, and good to be opening up God's Word again in our final session of this short series, Who We Are. And we've said from the outset of this session that we want to really, the purpose of this short series is that we live out of who we are. We live out of our identity. And so we have covered three topics up to date, and today we are specifically covering that we are a church of missionaries, not consumers. Missionaries, not consumers. And specifically, we're going to look at that in the context of church planting. Back 2 years ago when we did this short series before about who we want to be, we said we wanted to be known as a church that plants churches. And so today, while that aspiration of ours is not yet a reality, we believe as a leadership that God is doing something, especially in Northern Ireland, especially in Ireland, and especially in South Down, I believe. And I personally believe, and I've been chatting to a few of you earlier, I believe that we are on the cusp of seeing other churches planted in South Down. And whilst they may not be directly other cornerstones, which we don't really want, to be honest, we want to be on board with churches being planted in South Down. We don't care what they look like. We don't care what label they have on them. We just want to see churches planted in South Down. And so we are going to look today from this passage how we see that happen. We want church planting to be in the very DNA of Cornerstone Church, whether it's supporting church planting, whether it's sending people out to plant churches, whatever that may be. We want church planting to be in our very DNA. We want it to be who we are, a church planting church. Tim Keller says this, and this is probably one of the most important quotes that I've ever heard Keller say. He's said some good stuff, but for me, this is one of the most important quotes I've ever heard Keller say. He says this: "The vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, number one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ, and number two, the continual corporate renewal of existing churches. Nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. Nothing else. That's a huge statement for Keller to make, that church planting is the number one best strategy for two things: numerical growth of the church, for new disciples being made, and also for the renewal of existing churches in the area. What happens in church planting is when you plant a church, you make new disciples. It just happens. Jesus draws people to himself. It just happens. It's simple. But what it does is it also renews the other churches in the area for many different reasons, but it just happens. It just happens. And so if that's the case, we want to be a church planting church. We see the strategy of church planting in the New Testament very, very clearly. Paul, throughout the New Testament, goes, plants churches, sets up churches, equips elders, puts in place elders, moves on, plants a church, equips elders, moves on, plants a church, equips elders, moves on, continual, continual, continual. That's how the gospel grew in the first century. Church planting. Church planting. And I suppose the first thing I want to do this morning is, for those of you who have been with us maybe for a short time, and tonight, if you've been with us for a really short time, I would really encourage you to go to the connection point tonight where you'll find out a bit more about us. But if we're talking about church planting, I want to share briefly, and I mean very, very briefly, and this is nowhere near the extent of the story, how Cornerstone came to be planted. Most of you know the story, but I'm just going to give you a brief overview of how that happened because I think it's important. Cornerstone came about through the Lord doing something in a very small group of people. 10 years ago, maybe more than that now, 10, 12 years ago, Julie and I felt called in a full-time ministry of some sort. We didn't know what it was, we didn't know what it looked like, but we had this sense that the Lord was calling us into something. We didn't know what it was, And I remember even 12 years ago, 13 years ago, talking with Ali and Emily about what it might look like to plant a church in Rathrian that would be gospel-centered, have a gospel vision for the area, and what that would look like. That was 12 years ago. The Lord didn't do anything then, and we're so glad that he didn't, because we're still newbies. But he was starting to stir something in us. And so we went on, anyway, in our Christian lives, ups, downs, lows, highs, whatever. And then, roughly about 4 years ago, the Lord again brought us to this point where he was challenging us about planting a church in Rathrian, about what that would look like. And that was myself and Julie, Ali and Emily, Marcus and Jane, and Dave at the time, and then Kirsty came on board a bit later. But with those four couples, the Lord really started to stir something in our hearts for what a church would look like, a gospel-centered church, a church that taught the word, a church that worshipped, a church that served the community. That's the sort of church that we had a vision for. And we got together and we toyed and wrestled with that idea for some time. And the Lord took us to and fro and back and forth with the idea. But then about 3 years ago, the Lord really solidified our vision around church planting and church planting in this area. And he gave us a couple of scriptures. One was out of Haggai, where it talks about going up the hill and taking wood to rebuild the house. Up the hill, sort of obvious, you would imagine. But even for some thickos like us, it took a wee bit of convincing. But we got that, and then we got on our mission verse was Isaiah 26:8. Your name, your renown, is the desire of our hearts, Lord. We want, and that's still to this day the desire of our hearts, that the Lord's name and renown would be raised in Rathrian, would be raised in South Down, and people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And so we took that and we went through the Acts 29 process, Julie and myself, and then we started to gather. We gathered once in March, once in April, and then we started to gather weekly. I remember our first gathering, I showed you a photograph for anybody who was at the members' night of one of our first gatherings, literally with myself in a chair and maybe five people in front of me sitting down. That was our first gathering. And over the last 2-3 years, the Lord has just been so faithful, so kind, blessed us abundantly more than we can ever imagine. And today is what you see is what you get. The Lord has done it. Nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with particularly great plans or great strategies or any of that stuff. Whilst those are good, the Lord has done what he has done. And we're thankful. But we want to see that multiply. We want to see that multiply. We have a heart to see that happen in other places in South Down. We have a heart to see life-giving churches planted in South Down, where Jesus is made known, where he is glorified, and where he is worshipped. That's the goal. That's who we want to be. And so what drives us? What motivates us to do this? I think it's what we see here in this passage in Matthew 16. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I think this is the driver for us as we want to plant churches. And I want you to be excited this morning. I don't want you to sit there and, oh, he's off on a church planting rant again. I want you to be excited about the prospect of church being planted in this area. I want you to be excited because if you appreciate at all what we have here, surely you want that for people all over South Down. Surely if you have saw God move in your life here in Cornerstone, surely you want that for people in Warren Point, in Rostraber, in Newry, in wherever it might be. You want that for them too. And be excited about what we will see this morning. We look at the world today, and many people will give you an idea of what they think will change the world. What's the cure for the world? All the world's problems are. Some think it's healthcare. Some think it's more divided wealth. Some think it's whatever it may be. Jesus thinks the church is God's plan A for the world. The church, you and me, is God's plan A for the world. And so if that's true, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? The church has been and always will be God's plan A to bring about change in the world. To bring his kingdom to bear in the world. It is the church that will do that. You and me. To bring his kingdom. That's you and that's me. So that is, for me, that's exciting this morning. That's what drives us. And we see that very clearly here in Matthew 16. So if the church is God's plan A, it's really important to know who the church are. Who the church are and what the church does. The word church literally in Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia means called out ones. Ekklesia, called out ones. So the church is not a building. It's not an event. It's not something you go to. It's something you are. The church is something you are. You, as the gathered body of people, are the church. And that's God's plan A to change the world. Called out ones. Ones that he has drawn out of the world for himself. Ones that he has saved. Ones that he has set aside. That is God's plan A for the world. And he not only calls us out, but he calls us to go back in. He calls us out, sets us apart as his people, as his church. But then he says, as we saw last week, go. Go back into the world. Go and make disciples. That is what the church is called to do. But from this passage, from this specific passage in Matthew 16, I want us to look at a couple of things that the church are. First of all, the church is a community of people who know Jesus intimately. The church are a group of people who know Jesus intimately. We see here in this text here, Jesus makes a massive distinction when he asks the question, who are people saying I am? And he wants to get an idea. He knows already. He is God. He knows. But he wants to get the disciples' idea of what's going on in the area and what people are saying. I can imagine this place being quite like Rathfield, and people are talking. People are saying, who's Jesus? What's he doing? What's going on? Who is he? And so he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? But then he flips it, just like that. He flips it, who people are saying. And then he says to Peter, he looks Peter in the eye, and he goes, who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, for one of the very few times you will see in the Gospels, actually nails it for once. He usually gets it wrong, he usually makes mistakes, he usually screws things up, but he actually nails it this time, and he says, you're the Christ. You are the Christ. He nails it. You know they've been talking. You know the disciples have been talking amongst themselves even. And when this question crops up, Peter being Peter, being the one, the bold one among them, goes, "You're the Christ. It's who you are. You're the chosen one of God. You're the one that's going to come, and you're the one that's going to save us from all sin. You're the one that's going to set all wrongs right. You're the one that's going to bring the kingdom of God. You are the Christ." And I want to say this about that, about this revelation that came in Peter. This revelation that Peter is able to state, "Jesus, you're the Christ," is only and can only ever be a revelation through the Holy Spirit. It can only ever be when the Holy Spirit comes into a heart, comes into a life, and shows someone who Jesus is, that they could stand and say, "Jesus, you are the Christ." A true understanding of the Christ does not come from human invention, from any human means. An intimate knowledge of Jesus comes through Holy Spirit revelation, and Holy Spirit revelation alone. John 6:44 says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." No one can see Jesus for who he is. No one can say that Jesus is Lord. No one can say that Jesus is the Christ unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. And so we see here a distinction. There are those out there who are saying lots of things about who Jesus is. There are loads of things going on about who Jesus is. But there are this group of people, called out ones, who are saying he is the Christ. They know who Jesus is. The church know who Jesus is. Jesus says elsewhere, "The sheep know the voice of the shepherd." The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They know who Jesus is. And the church today are those who know Jesus. Know Jesus. You may be with the church. You may be gathered even with the church this morning. You may gather with the church in other places at other times. But only if you know Jesus, you are part of the church. And so the challenge comes this morning, as it always does. Do you know Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to you who he is, why he came, what he did? Do you know that reality this morning? The church know Jesus intimately. The second thing the church do is that they proclaim Jesus boldly. They know him intimately, but they proclaim him boldly. From the minute Peter makes this declaration, "You're the Christ," he has to do something with it. You can't say that and not do something with it. You can't say that Jesus is the Christ and keep that to yourself. You cannot say that Jesus is the Christ, the one who came to save the world, the one who is bringing his kingdom, the one who is going to make all things right. You cannot say that out loud with your mouth and do nothing with it. You can't. It's impossible. If you genuinely believe all those things, you will proclaim him boldly. You will proclaim him boldly. Jesus here says, Peter, some people think it's a play on words. I don't think it is. Peter's name literally means rock. Some people would say that on this rock, as in Peter, I am going to build my church. I don't think that's what's going on. What is going on is on Peter's declaration of Jesus being the Christ. It is on that declaration that Christ will build his church. It is on the declaration that Jesus is the Christ that he will build his church. And so when we proclaim Jesus, we proclaim him as the Christ. And on that foundation, he will build his church. We proclaim him boldly. Martin Luther said that all those who agree with the confession of Peter are Peters themselves, setting a firm foundation. If this is the case, it raises two questions. One for believers who are followers of Christ, one for disciples, followers of Jesus. If you're a disciple, it raises a question for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, it raises a massive question for you as well. One, for the disciple, for the follower, for the one who is all in with Christ. This is the question. If Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one, the one who's going to save the world, who has set in motion a plan to save people from their sins, then what is holding you back from proclaiming him boldly? What is holding you back from proclaiming him boldly? We have got the greatest news on the planet today. We know someone in the person of Christ who is going to make every wrong right. We know someone in the person of Christ who can break every chain. We know someone in the person of Christ who went to a cross to save us from sin. We know that person. So what on earth is it that's holding us back from proclaiming him boldly? What is it? Only you know. Is it fear? Is it the fear of rejection? Is it the fear of humiliation? Is it the fear of acceptance? I can guarantee, I can almost guarantee you now, if each one of us were to answer that question, what holds us back? The spirit of fear would be at the root. The spirit of fear in some form would be at the root. I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward. Keep that in mind. And if you're not a disciple, if you're not yet following Christ, the greatest question you will ever answer is who he is. The greatest question you will ever answer is who Jesus is. Because you cannot say in your heart that you believe Jesus is the Christ and not follow him as that. Can't do it. C.S. Lewis, famous quote about Jesus, said, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is Lord. He's one of those three. And where you pin your colors to the mast, that will dictate your life. If you say he's a lunatic or a liar, you want nothing to do with him. But if you can say in your heart that he is Lord, it is the Holy Spirit that has revealed that to you, and you must follow him as Lord. And I want to pray today, I'm praying today that there are those in the room who don't yet know Jesus as Lord. And today I pray that the Spirit would break you down to see him as Lord and that you would follow him as Lord. The church do two things. They know Jesus intimately and they proclaim him boldly. So when we talk about church planting and our desire to plant churches, we want those churches to be places where the disciples of Christ know Jesus intimately, where they walk with him intimately, where they know his word, where they hear his voice, and then they go and they proclaim him boldly to the area around them. That's what we want to see. That's who the church is. That's what they do. And what follows those words are some of, for me, the most exciting words in the Bible. They just jump off the page. And if these words don't stir your heart this morning, I really would beg the question where you are with Christ. Jesus says that on this confession, I am going to build my church. And then what does he say? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I am going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those for me are some of the most exhilarating, restful, peaceful verses in Scripture. He says, I will build my church. Who is this I who made this promise? And I think often, and today I want us to enlarge our view of who this I is who says he's going to build his church. I want us to lift our eyes to the one who said that he would build his church. I think most of our problem is not that we have too high a view of Jesus. I think most of our problem is that we don't have a high enough view of Jesus. And I want to take one scene in Scripture to show you who this I is, who Jesus is saying he is. And it comes from Revelation 5. If you've got a Bible, turn there, please. Revelation 5. This is the vision of John in the heavenly places. And this is what he sees. This is the vision that he has of the one who says he's going to build his church. Then I saw, Revelation 5:1, then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within it on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. John is heartbroken because there's no one fit to open this scroll. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw the Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are all the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and under the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" This is Jesus who says he will build his church, people. This is exciting. This is our God. This is our Christ. This is the one who says he is going to build his church. The one who sits right now at the right hand of the Father, who was raised from the dead. He says he is going to build his church. It's going to happen. The media will try to tell you today that the church is in decline. That is nonsense. Jesus has said that he will build his church. That is a promise you can rest on. And, you know, we've been talking a wee bit about this week, and we've been saying, like, the fact that it is Jesus that builds his church is such a weight off. It just takes the weight off. John Irvine does not build anything. Jesus has said that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We build Jack. Jesus builds it, not us. We do nothing. Jesus has promised that he would build his church. How will he build his church? He's going to build his church by storming the gates of hell. Storming the gates of hell. The gates that hold people bound in sin. The gates that hold people bound in their own transgressions. The gates that hold people bound, and they are heading in that direction. Jesus has said that even those gates will not prevail against them. And he will go and he will storm those gates and he will rescue a people for himself. That's how he's going to build his church. Those in the very grip of Satan, he will reach down and he will save them and he will pull them out of the pit. That's how he's going to build his church, folks. And that's who he's going to build his church with. And if any of us think any different, if any of us think that we weren't that close to hell, if we weren't that close to the gates, you were kidding ourselves. We were there, and he pulled us out of it. And he put our feet upon a rock that's Jesus. We were all there. We were all right on the brink. And he reached down, and he gloriously saved us. Gloriously saved us. That's grace. That is grace. One of the crazy things about Jesus planting his church is who he's going to do it with. Look around the room. He is going to build his church with you and with me. We are his chosen instruments to go and make disciples. I find that crazy. Do you know why I find that crazy? Because I know me. And I know my heart, and I know who I am. And yet, the God of all creation, Jesus Christ, the one who sustains the world, has chosen me and you to be the conduits in which he builds his church. You have all authority today to go out through these doors and make disciples and build the church. That is within you. It is within you. That's who he's going to do it through. It's an amazing, mind-blowing thing that we get to play in this story of our God. And that's where we come to the fact that we are all missionaries, not consumers. You, wherever you will go straight after here, are on mission. Wherever you will go in the morning, you are on mission. Wherever you will go this week, you have authority in Christ to be on mission. Those of you, the younger ones, when you go into school and you want to share the gospel, you have Jesus commissioning you to go and make disciples. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Go and do it. You are missionaries, not consumers. And you know, when we think like missionaries and not consumers, it completely changes our attitude to church. This all of a sudden is not about you. I don't know if you didn't know that, but this is not about you. It's not about you. This is not about me. When we gather, when we come into church, when we gather with the saints, it is not about what we get out of it. Some of the crazy things we say, for example, I say this. I thought the worship today was good. I thought whatever was good. I thought this was good. I thought that was good. With all due respect, your opinion of whether it was good or not matters, Jack. The opinion of the one who does matter is our God. Is our God. When we gather, let's not say things like this was good or that was good or that was something else. Let's say, do you think the Lord was pleased today? Do you think the Lord was with us today? Do you think he would have been happy with the way we worshiped? There's a question. Do you think the God of all creation who has saved you from hell and eternal damnation was pleased with the way that you worship today? Jesus loves me. That's, come on. That's the question. It's not about us. We are missionaries. We are commissioned from the Father through the power of the Spirit to glorify the Son. We are on mission. It's not about us. Not about us. That leads us to many, many questions that we don't have time for today. How we serve. How we love one another. How we give ourselves for each other rather than what we get begs loads of questions when we think of ourselves as missionaries and not consumers. We don't come here to consume. Yes, it's good to come. It's good to get fed. That's our jobs as elders, feed the sheep. It's good to do that. It's good to worship. We get something from worship. We do. But it's not about that at the end of the day. It's not about that. We are missionaries, not consumers. So Jesus says that he will build his church. And if we have one big takeaway today, I want that to be it. I want our takeaway today to be that he is going to build his church. He is going to build his church in Rathfarnham. He is going to build his church in Warren Point. He is going to build his church in Rostrever. He is going to build his church in Newry. He is going to build his church wherever the saints go and take his presence and make disciples. That's the promise. That's the promise. Question is, and this is a serious question for us, and it may be none of us, but who's going to go? Who's going to go? Is God speaking to anyone about taking his kingdom to part of South Down where he is neither named nor known? Is God speaking? The reason we want to see churches planted, as I said, is Isaiah 26:8. That the name of the Lord would be renowned. That his name would be great all over South Down. Where the name of Jesus would be lifted up and worshipped. Where we see him high and exalted and on his throne, and we see people coming to him in salvation. That's why we want to see churches planted. And so today I want to finish with a very, very high view. All of us lifting our eyes, as it were, to him. And I was praying this week, and I think the Lord gave me something this week to share with you. And I'm praying that this is for someone. I'm praying that today you need to see God as one of two things. Jesus as one of two things. In his famous Narnia books and the subsequent movie, C.S. Lewis depicts Jesus, actually, in those movies and in those books, he depicts him as Aslan, the lion. I don't know if you've saw him. I don't know if you've read the books. I never could get through this, but every time I see Aslan, I start crying. But when he comes on the movie scene, he's like, it's just class. But in those movies, C.S. Lewis, in those books, C.S. Lewis depicts Christ as Aslan the lion. And he is strong. He is mighty. And he is powerful. And when he roars, the whole world shakes. And when he shakes his mane, things happen. It is an amazing picture of Christ. And even when he dies and rises to life again, it's class. And some of us this morning need to see Christ like that. Some of us this morning need to see Christ as mighty. Some of us this morning need to see Christ as powerful. Some of us this morning need to see Christ as the roaring lion of Judah. Some of you need to have a higher view of who God is. And he is on the move. I love that line. Aslan is on the move. And he is. He's on the move in South Down. He's on the move in Ireland. He is doing something. And we need to lift our eyes and we need to look at him as mighty. Lewis said this of Aslan, I think it's one of his best quotes, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight." Think of that day when Jesus is coming back. Every wrong that you have experienced will be righted if you are in Christ. Every wrong. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. On that day, there will be no more weeping, wailing, pain, hurt, whatever you're feeling right now, it will be gone. Because he's coming back. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Folks, he's coming back, every wrong righted. Every falsehood made true. And some of us need to see him this morning as the Lion of Judah. The one who is all powerful. And that's what you need to cling to. Some of us this morning need to see the other depiction of Jesus that we saw in Scripture this morning, in Revelation 5. Oh, not there. But it is the lion, it is the lamb that was slain. I had a lovely picture of a lamb and all, disappointing. There we go. Some of you need to see Jesus this morning as the lamb that was slain. Meek and gentle and compassionate and merciful and loving and tender. And yet that lamb went to the cross for you and for me, so that he would build his church through you and through me. So as we finish this morning, we want to plant churches. Yeah, we do. We want to see people saved. We want to see disciples made. But we want to see the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain glorified in all the earth. In all the earth. So I don't know where you stand this morning. I know. Again, we're praying that God's doing something in the room. We're praying that God is speaking to individuals. We're praying that the Holy Spirit is working. And if there is anything that has come up today for you, anything that you want to talk about, anything that you want to pray through, maybe you just need to pray through a bigger view of God. Maybe you just need to pray through how you see him. Have you too low a view? We're here to pray with you. The church is here to pray with one another. Maybe you need to see today Jesus as the lamb that was slain for you. Maybe you're too hard on yourself. Maybe you're beating yourself with a stick you don't need to beat yourself with. And maybe you need to see the compassion and the tenderness and the love of a father who sent a son to die for you. Maybe you need to pray through that with someone. But folks, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain is worthy of all our praise. And I want to remind you of that question that I asked earlier on. When I asked the question, how we worship him and how he views our worship of him. Let that be the question that resounds around this room and around that room after we're finished. Do you think the Lord was pleased today with how we worship? So, as we come to celebrate this Lion and Lamb, let's just take a moment and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be moving amongst us. I pray that you would be lifting our eyes to see you as powerful, as mighty, as majestic. Just as we see Aslan, we want to see Christ in all those ways. And thank you that he is on the move. And Father, we long for the day when your Son will return and every wrong made right. Father, I pray that today that our eyes would be focused on the Lion and the Lamb that was slain. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister to your people here today. I pray that you would show them your compassion and your grace and your mercy today. And I pray for those today who are beating themselves with sticks they shouldn't be beating themselves with. I pray they'd be loosed from that. I pray that the oppression would be taken off them. Holy Spirit, move amongst us, please. As we worship you, as we worship the Father, as we worship the Son. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.